Dear Lord, thank you that we're able to come together and read your word. Thank you that we so freely are able to participate and worship you together. Amen. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have to cut you into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells within him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made me known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Just to go in the
evening, everyone. So, dreams. Dreams are pretty weird sort of things, aren't they? I don't know whether you dream a lot at night. Estimates are every one of us has about 6 dreams a night. It's just that we forget most of them by the time we get out of bed. But when we do remember them, they can be pretty strange. Sometimes they're funny, sometimes they're disturbing, sometimes they're romantic, sometimes they're scary. But what actually are they? Are dreams just sort of random thoughts that come to us because we've had too much Chinese food the night before, or do they actually sort of mean something? Lots of people reckon they mean things. So, for example, it's often said that if you're having lots of dreams about falling, that's supposedly a sign that life is a little bit out of control at the moment. You're feeling insecure. You're feeling as if nothing's safe to grab onto. On the other hand, if you've been having dreams about flying lately, well, half your luck, because that supposedly means pretty much the opposite. Being able to fly in your dreams, that supposedly means that you're feeling pretty good about things. You're on top of life, in control. I don't know if any of that's true. But tonight in Daniel chapter 2, we've reached a chapter where King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, he has a dream, and his particular dream definitely does mean something. Because through this dream, the God of all the universe teaches him, and in turn us, teaches us some really important lessons about life. Before we get to what those lessons might be, though, I just want to possibly sound a bit of a disclaimer here at the beginning, just so that our imaginations don't get too carried away with us. Because sure, God speaks to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream in tonight's passage, but that does not necessarily mean God is going to speak to you in a dream, any more than God speaking to Moses from a burning bush means that God will talk to you at the next bonfire you have. Now, of course, God could do that. He's God after all. But I just want us to be clear that God nowhere promises to speak to us in our dreams. And therefore, there's a sense in which we shouldn't be expecting him to. The only place God ever promises to speak to us is from his word, the Bible. So get excited about reading the Bible. Just don't get too excited about that weird dream you had the other night. But back here in chapter 2, God does speak to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream, because he's God and he can. And in terms of discovering what this dream is about, it's firstly worth noticing the timing of the dream. Verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His head was mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. Verse 1 puts Nebuchadnezzar pretty much at the top of his career as the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon was traditionally symbolized by a lion, and that symbol of strength and pride certainly fitted Nebuchadnezzar at the time. This is a time in history when he is particularly proud and strong. Remember last Sunday, this is happening during the time of the exile. It's a time in history when the Babylonian Empire is conquering every nation in sight. One of the nations that they've conquered is Israel, and as we read last week in chapter 1, that's how Daniel himself has ended up in Babylon. He's a prisoner of war. And in all of this, Nebuchadnezzar, for his part, is very, very successful. Wealth is pouring into Babylon, and it's about this time that he started some of the biggest building projects the ancient world has ever seen, like, back up on the screen before, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This was built around this time. Bottom line, Nebuchadnezzar is having this dream at a time when he is at the top of his game. The guy should be sleeping like a baby. He should be dreaming about flying, but he's not. Instead, he's having a recurring dream. Verse 1 says dreams, plural. He's having a recurring dream which is troubling him and ironically keeping him up at night. He doesn't want to go to sleep in case he has it again. So what exactly is this dream about? Well, the text keeps us on the edge of our seat by not actually telling us until we have this extended build-up to it. So even after our reading just then, which took us through the entire first half of the chapter, we're still none the wiser as to what the dream really is, are we? That's clever. The chapter is building tension and it's drawing us into the intrigue of the dream. What on earth could it be? What on earth could have had such a big impact on such a powerful man at the height of his career? Because the guy is clearly rattled. You could tell that in our reading by the lengths that he is going to make sure he's getting the right interpretation. Because the bloke's no fool. He knows that anyone can come up with any harebrained interpretation of a dream. For example, during the week, I had a dream about being stranded and alone and getting on the wrong cruise ship to take me home to Kelso. You didn't know cruise ships went to Kelso, did you? Now, I think I've got a pretty good interpretation of what was behind that dream. And over supper tonight, if you really want to know, I'm happy to tell you. But here's the thing, any old person, even I, can come up with an interpretation. How do you know it's true? Well, as we heard, so as to keep everyone honest, Nebuchadnezzar calls in the dream team. He wants them to not just interpret the dream, he wants to test them by telling him what the dream was in the first place. They're not impressed. They tell him in verse 10, there's no one on earth who can do what the king asks. Nebuchadnezzar, in turn, is not impressed. He decides to kill all the wise men. What good are they anyway? This drags Daniel into the mess. He does a bit of fast talking to try and buy some time, during which he prays to God to reveal the dream to him, which God does. And it all has the effect of just dragging the action out. It's cranking up the tension. And yes, we discover some things along the way about how it's only God who gives wisdom. That's a good lesson that will be built on a bit later on. Only God gives wisdom. But it's also leaving us, the reader, on the edge of our seat. For goodness sake, just tell us what the dream is. And after 30 verses, we do eventually get to the content of the dream. If you've got your Bible still open, have a look at verse 31. Your Majesty, look. And there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. Okay, here's an artist's impression. It's impressive. Here's where it gets weird. Because while Nebuchadnezzar is looking up at that statue in his dreams, in verse 34, a rock appears, cut out, not by human hands, it says. Just remember that. A rock cut out, not by human hands. This rock breaks the feet of clay and iron, so that the whole statue comes down, shatters to pieces. Meanwhile, the rock that broke it, it becomes a mountain that now fills the whole earth. Pretty weird. Makes my one about a cruise ship actually not too bad. What does it mean? Well, Daniel's on a roll and he goes on very quickly to explain what it means. Let's pick it up at the very end of verse 38. The very end of verse 38. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are that head of gold. And after you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. Got the meaning so far? Nebuchadnezzar's the head of gold. Other metals working their way down the statue. They are different kingdoms that are going to come after him. And it's at this point that lots of people get very excited trying to figure out what the kingdoms were. Most people go for the silver, being the Persians, who had conquered the Babylonians. Bronze being the Greeks, who in turn conquered the Persians. The iron and clay, the Romans, who in turn conquered the Greeks. That all sounds, I don't know, pretty good. It's worth noticing that the text does not tell us, which probably means it does not matter. In some of the later visions in the book, God will very specifically identify which kingdom in history he's talking about. He will name them. He doesn't here. And that is to show us that the main point of the dream is not the statue. The main point of the dream is the stone that destroys it. Shattered by this mysterious rock that supernaturally appears, crushing everything, and then becoming a world-engulfing mountain, which is explained in verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and will bring them to an end, and it will itself endure forever. Capturing the full meaning of the dream now. Here is Nebuchadnezzar, remember, at the height of his power. He's winning wars, he's building palaces, and into all of this, God gives him a dream that effectively says, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, just don't get too carried away. Your kingdom, just like all the kingdoms that are going to come after you, come time, they will be shattered. Come time, they will vanish. And the only kingdom that will last is going to be a kingdom set up by the God of heaven. Does that at all sound familiar? Remember last Sunday, chapter 1? Remember how that chapter finished with Daniel remaining in the palace until King Cyrus, who was the Persian king who defeated Babylon? And remember how we thought about how that highlighted the lesson that human kingdoms will come and go, but that God's kingdom and his people will last? Well, today's chapter is building on that lesson by now showing us that God's kingdom will not just outlast Babylon. God's kingdom will not just outlast the kingdom after Babylon. God's kingdom will not just outlast the kingdom after the kingdom after Babylon. God's kingdom will last forever. We are talking about something that will never, ever disappear or wear out. That's hard to imagine. I mean, I don't know about you, but even just these past few months, so much of our stuff is just worn out. Light bulbs, clothing, appliances, our car. It's been a tough couple of months. But that is how the world works. Everything runs down. Everything wears out. Everything needs replacing eventually. Not the kingdom of God. A kingdom, which verse 44 says, will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. And it all starts with this mysterious rock. Remember the one that wasn't cut out with human hands? In other words, this is a rock with a divine origin that starts the kingdom. And for you and I, this side of the cross, New Testament Christians, it's pretty easy to see who that is. It's Jesus. The Son of God himself, divine origin, but the one who comes and brings in God's kingdom. A world engulfing kingdom, which even as we meet tonight is growing and bearing fruit all around the world. And it is a kingdom that you and I get to be invited to be a part of. Not because we deserve it, but because of Jesus' death on the cross. He paid the price for us to be a part of this kingdom. And so no matter who you are sitting there tonight, you are invited to be in this kingdom, a kingdom that will last forever. That's astounding. And the wise person knows that. Because I don't know whether you noticed it in our reading, but words like wise and wisdom, they keep popping up all the way through the passage. Verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 18, verse 20, verse 21, 23, 24, 27, 30, 48. This is a chapter that's got a lot to say about being wise and wise living. And it's telling us that true wisdom comes from learning the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. True wisdom comes from understanding what things will last and what things won't last. I mean, that's what you notice about Nebuchadnezzar in the chapter. At the beginning, as we heard, he's anxious, he's troubled, but by the end, once he's had his eyes open to what the dream means, he's actually grateful. He's appreciative. Because it's an energizing thing to be given insight into life. It's energizing to know what will last and what won't last. It actually fills your life with a sense of insight and purpose and direction and meaning. Early on in the history of Apple computers, Steve Jobs, who started the company, he figured out pretty early on that he needed someone with marketing expertise. So he approached John Sculley, who was a bloke at the time, the president of Pepsi. The challenge was, of course, how on earth are you going to convince a bloke who's on a massive salary with a huge multinational company, how are you going to convince someone like that to come across to what was then just this new little startup company that no one ever heard of? John Sculley reckons he was convinced when Jobs asked him just one question. The question was, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugar water, or do you want a chance to change the world? Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugar water, or do you want a chance to change the world? Friends, Daniel chapter 2 is coming at us with the same exciting sort of challenge. Because the temptation is to spend so much of our time doing the equivalent of selling sugar water. And instead of heeding the message of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, we get so caught up with the great Australian dream of getting a mortgage and accumulating stuff. And Daniel chapter 2 is opening our eyes to a much bigger perspective than that. God has not put you on this earth to be a happy little consumer with a mortgage and 2.3 children. He's put us on the earth to share in an inheritance that will never fade or perish. He's put us on the earth to be salt and light in a kingdom that will last forever. And you might end up with a mortgage, and you might end up with 2.3 children, but we also get to be able to do things that will echo into all eternity. Things like being here tonight, so as to spur each other on to love and good deeds. Things like catching up with each other during the week to see how someone's going. Things like reading the Bible to our children. Things like reading the Bible with our friends. Things like praying for our family. Things like talking about Jesus with whoever will listen to us. Things like lending out books or recommending podcasts. Things like loving each other in word and action. They can seem really little things, but they are actually contributing to a kingdom that is going to outlast every other thing in your life. Because our dream is not the great Australian dream. Our dream is for a new heaven and a new earth. Our dream is for a place where God Himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Our dream is for a new creation. And there's not going to be death, and there's not going to be mourning, there's not going to be crying, there's not going to be pain. Our dream is for an everlasting home of peace and safety and rest. And it's going to last forever. And the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar's dream tells the wise person, therefore, what to dream for. I'll pray. Father, thank you for reminding us of how precious and permanent your kingdom is. And Father, thank you so much for the love and grace that you have shown us in just being able to be a part of it. Father, thank you for Jesus, for paying the price that enables us to be adopted into your family and to look forward to a new creation to come, where you will be with us forever. Father, thank you for reminding us about your kingdom tonight. Help us to live for it this week. Amen.